one of the things that we talk about at times, we just got through with a period of waiting. Typically, how do you respond to that word? Depends on what you're waiting for. Chafe. Okay. Challenges your patience. It goes hand in hand with patience. You don't like it. Waiting. What else comes to mind when you hear the word waiting?
Responding.
Okay. Like our quiet time, we could respond while we're waiting. Okay. The message that we hear in quietness may require obedience. It could give us more time to pray. So it can be coded positively and negatively. There are often times I hate it. I hate it. We've been looking at a story that talks about Abraham and basically how they had to live and walk patiently, he and his family. And we're going to continue in that here. One of the things that I think we can learn from this passage that we'll look at, and you can turn to Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, is that we're journeying with one who calms our fears and who strengthens our hopes. I think there are a lot of things that we can learn from Abraham and his journey with God. This is one of the things that it seems like he learns, in especially the text that we're looking at this morning, seems to reveal that God is the one who calls us to trust and can calm our fears. So how is it that his story connects with that kind of thing? We'll look at a few things here this morning. I think it reveals that God does calm our fears and strengthens our hopes. Or to say it another way, God reveals himself to Abraham as a great protector, an eternal companion, someone who's trustworthy in the promises that he gives, and he's the builder of our Godward confidence. So let's take a look. Let's read together. Would you please read together aloud with me our text for this morning, verses 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. So as we looked at this this morning, did you see anything new in the story or something that stands out to you or something that maybe produces a question? And I'll just spin back to the first verse and we'll take a look at that. You can read through that and then we can go on.
For Abram must have been incredible.
Oh, sure. That's a lot of stars. Quite an object lesson, isn't it?
Yeah.
Anything else that you noticed? Seeing him talk that way to God? A very strong hint about what he wants. You know, it's interesting, and up until this point in Scripture, God has talked to Abraham. Abraham hasn't talked back. Now he's talking back with him. It is obvious that there's something on his mind. So the person that he named was apparently a servant, but it doesn't say in Scripture that he adopted him. It was a practice at this time. If there were no heirs apparent, then to give that to a servant. You can find this in other peopled documents that it was a common practice to turn this over if there were no heirs to claim their inheritance. Anything else that kind of stood out to you? Okay, so there'd be a good story about kind of following him, Eliezer up, and how he continued with Abraham even when it became apparent that he would not inherit. Very good. Addresses him as sovereign Lord. Yes. Well, it's because God was his sovereign Lord that he was even where he was. He'd become obedient. Kind of go back a little bit. As we look at, for example, the first section, notice the words, after this. What would that be, after this? Well, if you look back a little bit, there are some interesting things that have happened. Abraham had already came into Canaan, had gone into Egypt because there was a drought that had affected the land. There was trouble in Egypt. He pretended to be a brother to his wife, and Pharaoh decided he would like to have Sarah as his wife, and God showed him what was going on. Abram's fear that the Pharaoh would kill him is why he lied about the whole thing and asked her to lie. They were sent on their way, it sounds like. Hurry up, go ahead, and take this stuff with you. It was kind of trying to get him away because Pharaoh actually feared what God might do to him. So there's that story. And then we also have the story of four kings who took it upon themselves to maraud around and came into Sodom and Gomorrah in particular and pilfered those cities and took people away and all their flocks and their belongings. That included Lot, who was Abraham's son. Nephew. Thank you. Abraham's nephew. Thank you for that. I like that came quickly. It was good. It was good. That came quickly. Abraham hears about this, that his nephew's been taken captive, and he takes a small group of people, a small group compared to the armies that these four kings had amassed, and he runs them down, defeats them, and hauls, basically says, it should all go back to the people who, all these goods should go back to the people who it belonged to. He meets a person named Melchizedek who comes out and blesses Abraham and says, Abraham, why don't you take these things? And he says, no, I'm not taking anything. And he actually paid a tithe to this Melchizedek who was a priest. He just finished that, and now we come to this text. After this, after all those things, the Lord said to him, do not be afraid. And he says two things. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now, why would God say to him, do not be afraid? Can you think of some reasons why Abraham might be afraid? What's that? The kings who took over Sodom? Yes. Well, God was planning to take care of Sodom. And Abraham actually prayed for Sodom, if there were any righteous people in Sodom, to be spared. And Lot, his nephew, was one of them that God spared, and his two daughters. Yes. He could expect attempted revenge. From what it sounds like, he was part of such a small group, and they had such a large group, that could have been easily something that happened. It's kind of like you get back home and you think, wow, did I ever luck out? how in the world did we do this? And Melchizedek, the priest, actually tells him how. It was because God helped you. That's how it happened. But his concern is well-founded, especially one king who was very, very powerful and kind of led this coalition of people. So there is that. Anything else that he would be afraid of? So he says, I am your shield and your very great reward. What does that speak to in Abraham's life? So fear could have been a pattern behavior in his life, that God was working on that pattern behavior. There's a thing to work on, huh? If fear is a pattern behavior. Yes. He was Abraham's reward, and he was going to provide for Abraham. He was enough, okay. And you can see where Abraham's mind went, can't you? Immediately after this, he says, oh, that reward stuff, about that. What can you give me since I remain childless? What can you give me? You're my reward. You say you're my reward. You have promised me consecutively that I would have a child. Remember, he left Haran when he was 75, and he's already gone into Canaan, and he's already gone into Egypt, and he's coming back, and he's settling there. The clock's ticking. He begins to, you can even see that. What, would somebody my age have a child? He says this later. Wasn't going to answer his promise. Sure we do. And so his mind goes to a solution. The only other thing, if you're not going to do this, is Eliezer. He's, yes. I wish I knew the answer to that. I do not know why he wouldn't think to give it to Lot. Could be. Could be this thing. If there's no immediate heir, it goes to somebody in your servant's household. And Lot's supposed to take care of himself. Not a good investment. Well, that's interesting. You took me in a way direction that I didn't know, think of. Yes. Which would have been Abraham's brother. Good thought. Good possibility. Okay. So, but here's this big question. So he says, I'm your shield and your reward. I find that fascinating. I'm your reward. There's something about this thing that we often, like Abraham, go to God wanting what we want. And it, instead of wanting him, instead of wanting God. And what was supposed to happen, I think he's setting a tone for the rest of his life. I'm your reward. It's me and you. We're supposed to walk together. And we'll get take a look in a minute at why I think that. Julian of Norwich wrote these words, God of your goodness, give me yourself, for you are sufficient for me. I cannot properly ask anything less to be worthy of you. If I were to ask less, I should always be in want. In you alone do I have all. That's where Abraham was to go. That's where God wanted Abraham. That's where God wants you and me to go, is to find God as our all in all. The second thing that I see in this text is, as we look at Abraham's journey, is that he's our eternal companion. He's first our great protector. He's also an eternal companion, and you find that in the words, I am your great reward. Behind me are all the things that you wish for, that you hope for. I'm here to help and protect and to give as lavishly as I have planned. But don't mistake the reward, the things back here that I want to give you, for relationship. Kind of trouble could we get into by doing that? To keep relationships healthy. And so especially if you think that all somebody wants is something from you, isn't that an interesting dynamic? That's all they really care about. They don't care about you. They just care about. It sets up a wrong relationship. It's a relationship for me that is supposed to add to me, and it's not about us. Another thing is that I think, grow spiritually lean when it's like that for us. Instead of going to God, we're looking at what God can give. Yes. It can become another form of idol worship. Where's the idol? And it seems like in Scripture, the Lord doesn't like sharing that place with people. Yeah? Doesn't like sharing that place. So he wants to be our eternal companion as well. He also wants to be our trustworthy promise keeper. And so what he's basically doing, he takes him out and he says, look at the stars. Look around. He used another image earlier. Do you remember what it was? The sand. Look at the sand. He said, my promises are good. You'll have descendants, innumerable descendants. Count the stars if you think you can. You'll have more descendants than that. So he's a promise keeper, and we'll see that he does do that. And he's also a confidence builder. There's this portion in the text. I'll go back to this portion of the text. It says, so shall your offspring be. And then we also learn that, and then Abraham, in verse 6, says, Abraham believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's a fascinating thing. I think it's up until this point, there were lots of doubts. But here he was saying, I trust you. I trust what you're saying. And that challenges me today. Challenges me to think about how, like Abraham experienced God, God is for you and for me. He wishes nothing but good for you and for me. There's a picture here. I hope that you can see this in the back, because I chose it for, in particular, for you who are yet younger. I want, of all things, for you to believe and live with this thought that God is for you and with you, that God is your shield. I grew up in a different world than you grew up in. There are times I have deep concern. It makes me pray as a pastor for you. And I know that what will serve you well is to believe daily that God is your shield, who will protect you from ill, and also be your great reward. This picture kind of depicts that, with the person reading the Bible and his shadow having a shield when the arrows come. There was a young man who a person talks about in California. They were driving in LA, and he noticed that the young man's cell phone was locked with an unusual passcode, and it was pro nobis. That is a Latin word. And he asked about the password, and he said it was Latin. It means for us. And then he suddenly started choking up, and he said, well, why would those two words cause such emotion? And he composed himself and explained that after walking through deep personal pain, and sometimes that happens when we are waiting, it sometimes happens, that he finally found hope in those two simple words when he decided to believe that God was for him and with him, and that Christ had been sent to die for him, and that he could, in turn, at times lay down his life for others. There's a picture here I'd like to share. See if you recognize anybody in the picture. Where's Corrie Ten Boom? Yes, that's a young Corrie Ten Boom. And you know, many of you know her story. She and her sister both were interned in a Nazi German concentration camp where they experienced horrors. Now, I like it when this person can teach me things, because her waiting in that context must have been amazing. There are things about being in uncomfortable circumstances that make the waiting almost unbearable, don't they? You've been there. You've experienced it. Here's an interesting and refreshing thought. She said, when I worry, I go to the mirror and say to myself, this tremendous thing which is worrying me beyond a solution, it is especially too hard for Jesus Christ to handle. After that is said, I smile and I'm ashamed. Could I recommend this to you? Step in front of the mirror and see if you can say it. It's too big for you to handle. And you realize, no, he's able to handle it. He is your shield. He is for you and with you. There's a story in C.S. Lewis, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. A young girl, Lucy, her brother Edmund, and Eustace are taken to Narnia, where the Christ-like figure Aslan is there. The three of them go on a voyage and come to an island where dreams come true, and they're totally freaked out. It's dark, and they meet somebody, and they put him on the ship, and they are really freaked out because he tells them, this is where nightmares come from. Come true, he says to them. And the ship's crew is overcome by fear. They begin to wildly row in the darkness. Each sailor hears a different terrifying noise. Huge scissors, enemies crawling up the side of the ship, and gongs. So what does Lucy do? Well, she prays, and she says this, Aslan, if you've ever loved us at all, send us help now. The darkness didn't grow any less, she thinks. But then she began to feel a very little better. After all, nothing's really happened to us yet, she says. A ray of light falls on the ship, and Lucy sees something in it like a cross. It's an albatross. The albatross circles them three times, lands on the mast, and then flies ahead of them, heading their ship out of the darkness. And so, as they sailed out of the darkness into the light, there was something that Lucy knew that the rest of the people didn't. As the albatross circled the mast, it whispered to her, courage, dear heart. And it was Aslan's voice. Maybe God is saying something like that to you. Courage, dear heart, in whatever you're going through. Courage, courage. I am your shield. With what's going on right now, remember that. I am your shield. I will protect you. I'm also your great reward. The unmet needs and hopes and aspirations that you have, I care about. I am your reward. That's meant to be a love relationship when he says something like that. I am your reward. There's a film called A Beautiful Mind. And it's the story of a brilliant mathematician who struggles with mental instability. And his marriage is really a testimony of true love and commitment through the years, illness, and finally some success. On the evening that Nash proposes to his future wife, he shows up late to the restaurant where he's supposed to meet her for her birthday and painfully expresses his mistake and manages to win back her affection. And then he awkwardly straightens his tie and drops to one knee to propose. Well, now, as a true scientist, he's unsure how to justify making such a great commitment with evidence, with no evidence. It's so hard to measure. So the ensuing conversation convinces him he's found true love. Nash says to Alicia, "Alicia, does our relationship warrant long-term commitment? I need some kind of proof, some kind of veritable empirical data." And she giggles. "This is kind of awkward. Sorry, I'm just trying to get over my girlish notions of romance." Verifiable proof. Verifiable data. Okay. How big is the universe? Nash says, "It's infinite." Alicia says, "How do you know?" Nash says, "I know because all the data indicates it's infinite." Alicia says, "But all the data hasn't proven it yet, has it?" "No," says Nash. "You haven't seen it?" "No." "How do you know for sure?" Nash says, I don't know for sure. I just believe it." "Well, it's the same with love, I guess," she says to him. So we love and worship someone who makes great promises to us. In Scripture, you have God's great promises. God tells you, like he told Abraham, "I am your shield. I will be with you." He says, "I am your great reward." This is where there's help for the journey, I think. We've been looking at life as a journey. Our lives are like a journey. And I hope in your journey, you come to this place where, like Abraham did, he says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, where that certainty that even though I can't pin it down in every way, shape, or form, that I don't and am not able to make all the data come up with a conclusion, that there is this one in God our Father, in the Son Jesus Christ, who wants to walk with you all your life and be your great reward. Would you pray with us? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the way that you befriended Abraham. And we see in the way you did that your intent toward people. And there are times when we are so far from that, we are not sure about our relationship with you. Thank you for this word from you, that you counted that trust that Abraham exercised as righteousness for him. We thank you today that you count us righteous because we've trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. May you be blessed forever for doing that. And we also pray, as struggling humans, Jesus, you know what it's like to be humans. Come alongside us in our journey. Where we're fearing, we want to be faithful. So would you stand by us and stay with us so that we can do just that and bring honor to you by what we say and do and are. We ask this in your name. Amen.